Wednesday, July 30th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans with chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, with part 1 of a message titled, The Law is Not of Faith.
The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed God, and right then and there, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was done. Abraham was justified, acquitted, declared righteous before the throne of God by faith alone.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight in your Bibles in front of you to Romans chapter 4 as we continue in our evening service through the book of Romans. And tonight, I think every section in Romans is so appropriate for coming to the table of our Lord. And tonight we come to verses 13 through 25 of Romans chapter 4, found on 1119 in the Bibles that are in front of you. This is the holy word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 13 tonight is our text. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it's the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God of in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. And he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There ends the reading of God's word. There's one great purpose tonight that is in front of us in the book of Romans in this particular section. It is to reassure our hearts. We have been looking at a few important figures, in the book of Romans to prove and to demonstrate what they believed concerning justification by grace through faith alone. And the author here, Paul, wants to, you'll notice that connection right at the end, he says something so beautiful that this was not just for Abraham. The intention is this is also for us, same faith, same promises, so that we would live assured in the same way that Father Abraham was assured that we are forgiven before the throne of grace and that we are acquitted before God of all of our sins. That is the best news, isn't it? That's why we call it good news. That's what gospel is all about. And his purpose tonight is just that, to show that we live in the same hope and enjoy the same free gift that Abraham had through faith. And I think that's such an important message for us to always hold on to, as we're going to see so much detail, so much ink is spilled on this particular point, because the doctrine of justification is not easy for people to simply accept. It's been the one doctrine that has been railed against in the history of the church most. It's been the single great doctrine that has been most attacked because it is most unnatural to us, and it is something really that is offensive to us. But it shouldn't be, in the sense that this is the best news God is announcing. And as we come to the table tonight, he wants you to receive that by faith and live in the joy of this comfort, as we say in our Heidelberg. It's important tonight to follow Paul's line of reasoning here, what he's been doing throughout this book. He's been using it, particularly in chapter 4, the father Abraham, if you will, to prove this one great truth, that Abraham was justified, acquitted, declared righteous before the throne of God in that great act by faith alone. That alone is important, isn't it? He proved the same thing with David, and we looked at last time, really, the testimony and the record of Scripture regarding the life of Abraham and the life of David, where the Scriptures are brutally honest about cataloging and showing their failures for us to show that the gospel is for sinners, none other, for sinners only. And this is why Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here this is captured for us, that Abraham lived by faith. His testimony declares that. The record declares that. The record shows that. That's what's commended of Abraham. And tonight the apostle drives this home to make this great point that the same faith and the same grace that justified Abraham is the very same grace and the very same faith in which we share the same promises, the same consequence, the same blessing that Abraham received so that we might live in comfort. Paul demonstrates why this message is so hard to receive. Let's look at this tonight. That's really his driving point, is to, he's been sort of systematically, if you will, and pastorally, tearing down all objections to this doctrine. And tonight he comes to the big one, which he's already worked with numerous times in the book, but he's really going after here the relationship of someone to the law of God. It's very important tonight. Let's look at this. In the previous section, Paul made the point that it was not circumcision that secured this blessing of justification by faith alone. Abraham was justified far before being the rite of circumcision was given in Genesis 18. Genesis 15, 6, Paul capitalizes and shows that was the moment, that evening, when Abraham believed, when the promise was made, sand on the seashore, stars in the heaven. Abraham believed God, and right then and there, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was done. He was forever justified before the throne room of God. There was no going back. To prove that, Paul demonstrated that he was circumcised years later. But now he takes this further by zeroing in on Abraham's life. Notice verse 13 tonight here, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's a really important argument he's making here. I don't know how much we sit around and read Romans 4. There's a lot that's said here tonight. This is really the capstone of everything that he's developing in this section, that the promise came through the law, did not come through the law, but it came by faith. Now, what was the promise? You'll remember in the story of Genesis, God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and immediately seven promises were made right away in Genesis 12. And you could sort of summarily give them by saying that he promised, remember, number one, that the seed of the woman would come through him. He would send the champion that Genesis 3 had talked about from years before in the first gospel announcement. It was the direct promise, as Galatians picks up, that Christ would come. Christ would come. The second, that the nations would be of the earth would be blessed through him, through that seed who is Christ. And then third, that he would inherit the land forever, which we know was a shadowy sketch of the eternal land. That's why he looked for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we could sum up the promise to Abraham this way, that the promise made that he would have a savior, that he would have a people like the sand of the seashore. How encouraging. When we think of salvation and how many will be saved, there's a great number, a great multitude no man can number. And that it will result in eternal life. It will result in a new heavens and a new earth. The promise was made to Abraham of these things. In seed form, sort of, in Genesis, and we see that play out in the New Testament. But Paul's great concern here is this. How was the promise received? How did Abraham receive all of those promises? That's the issue tonight. You know, we have in the New Covenant, I think our Heidelberg summarizes it really well when it says that we have promises made to us. You couldn't even catalog all the promises in the Scripture made. We are a people of the promise. But the Heidelberg sort of summarily gives it in that the promise of God is the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. It's overwhelming. The forgiveness of all of our sins. An everlasting life is the promise. How do we receive that? How did Abraham receive these kind of promises? How did Abraham receive it? And Paul's already made the case in Romans chapter 3. It was all a free gift. It's a single great issue tonight. Did Abraham secure any of these blessings, any of these benefits, really simply, boys and girls, by anything that he did? It's as simple as that. That's the simple question of the text tonight. By anything that he did. And Paul makes a direct, a clear, a hard-hitting statement in verse 13 to lay this to rest once and for all. He says, this promise and all that was included for Abraham and his seed, all that was included for you, his people, not one blessing was secured by obedience to the law. Not one work contributed in any way to the securing of the promise. It was never that Abraham had to be good enough to receive it. And I think you see how important that message is for Christianity, but how difficult that is. This is how most people see the church. Maybe they look at the Escondido URC and they look at us and they think, well, they're just the good people. We could never attain to that. And you know at the heart of it, that's not our message. That's not what we believe about ourselves. Just like Abraham didn't believe that about himself. Just like David didn't believe that about himself. Abraham, the shocking, sweeping statement of this, is he did not have to meet the standard himself for any of the promises. That strikes at the heart of the Christian faith. This is where our faith stands out from every other faith or religion in the world, and by far. All of them teach obedience by works for the inheritance of the promise. Think of it. We're bringing a message that says, to receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life, there is, you know how radical this feels? Absolutely nothing you do to accomplish it. Nothing. Nothing. Now, I don't know if we realize how strong of an argument that is. It's a known fact that the rabbis would teach that Abraham knew and obeyed the law in all of its details. Rav said, one of the rabbis, Abraham, our patriarch, fulfilled the entire Torah before it was given. Remember, the law came 430 years later. As it is stated, because Abraham hearkened to my voice and kept my charge, my mitzvot, the statutes and my Torahs, we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given, and Abraham was perfect in all of his deeds with the Lord. So this is common teaching in Judaism about Father Abraham. Paul knew this was believed. Paul knew that this is what he was running up against. They trust in Abraham, and even more so at times Moses. And Paul's making a basic point here. you've not considered that there are two very different principles at work in this life. And they can't be mingled. They can't be joined. It's all one or it's all the other. This is what he said in verse 5, that to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. He does not work for this. That's what he said. But instead believes. Two principles. He says again in chapter 11 of Romans, and if it is by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So, the point he's making, no middle ground on this issue. And it's that big of an issue. And so in verse 14, he plainly says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith. If it were works, faith would mean nothing. The promise would be of no effect, he says. Then it would rest on man's obedience. And if you want to go back to that, then you got the first three chapters of Romans to deal with, which were utterly brutal in our assessment of humanity. But that's not the principle on which the promise operated, says Paul. So what does Paul do to prove this point? I want everyone to look closely at what he says here, because this is a point of great confusion, even to our day. Paul says plainly in verse 15, this is a highlighting verse. This is a verse that stands out in the narrative, in the story, in the section here. The problem is that the law brings wrath. It's one of those little phrases you have to just stop and ponder. Our doing of the law brings wrath. It's an insurmountable problem. This is exactly why Galatians says the law is not of faith. So what was the purpose of the law? Let me ask this question. What did Israel end up doing with the law? That's how you answer that question. Paul says in chapters 10 of Romans, Israel desperately tried to establish their own righteousness by pursuing the law of righteousness. In other words, they thought that by trying to do all that the Lord had commanded, they would achieve eternal life. And Paul is saying they did not submit to the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, this is crucial. When God gave the law on Sinai, if we could just go back there for a moment, remember what the law was prefaced with. This is where a lot of people get a little hung up, but there's that really glorious statement that the law was prefaced with. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. If you're living by faith, as Father Abraham lived by faith, you know that deliverance came first, and then came the law. And that became, for those who live by faith, a thankful guide, a thankful way of deliverance. They had been delivered. But Galatians comes along and Romans comes along and it helps us to understand what was the primary intention of the law. What was the great purpose of the law? Galatians 3:21, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could have given life, if the law had been given that could have produced eternal life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But that's not what Israel did with the law. Paul goes on in Galatians to say, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here he states plainly what was the purpose of the law, what Israel did not understand about the law, and what the purpose of the law was primarily. So you have this great record of what happened on Sinai. You know, we read the law on Sunday mornings and we read the Ten Commandments, and it's a pretty casual endeavor. It's a pretty casual endeavor. I don't see anyone real fear and trembling when we're reading the law, but you should recognize what happened when it first was given. Lord said, I want bounds around all the mountain. It would be like no trespassing, keep out, authorize access only. Moses, I want bounds for everyone. If anyone goes up and just touches the base of the mountain, puts a finger on the base of the mountain, I want archers ready, and you are to shoot them dead. If someone touches, he needs immediately to be put to death by stoning or by an arrow, was the command. You shoot arrows. So the Lord says, I'm going to sound the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, then everyone will come near the mountain. This is what we read. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So what you have here is a fire theophany where God had come down on the mountain. Everything is lit up on fire. Everything goes black all around. It would be like looking up and the whole sky becoming completely black in this ominous cloud that's descending, and then you'd see this awesome fire column resting on the mountain. That was the only light, was a massive column of fire, and lightnings are flashing out of it everywhere. The trumpet begins to sound. It starts to get loud, louder, and louder, so that they can barely handle the strength of it. The ground starts to shake under them, begins to crumble. Hebrews says, the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers, this is just the words that were spoken, made the hearers beg no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part two of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.